Let's hear God's word, Psalm 41, beginning with the title, To the Chief Musician, a Psalm of David. Blessed is he who considers the poor. The Lord will deliver him in time of trouble. The Lord will preserve him and keep him alive, and he will be blessed on the earth. You will not deliver him to the will of his enemies. The Lord will strengthen him on his bed of illness. You will sustain him on his sick bed. I said, Lord, be merciful to me. Heal my soul, for I have sinned against you. My enemies speak evil of me. When will he die and his name perish? And if he comes to see me, he speaks lies. His heart gathers iniquity to itself. When he goes out, he tells it. All who hate me whisper together against me. Against me they devise my hurt. An evil disease, they say, clings to him. And now that he lies down, he will rise up no more. Even my own familiar friend, in whom I trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted up his heel against me. But you, O Lord, be merciful to me and raise me up that I may repay them. By this I know that you are well pleased with me, because my enemy does not triumph over me. As for me, you uphold me in my integrity and set me before your face forever. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Amen and amen. Let's ask God's help in prayer. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, as we come to this portion of your word which speaks to us of blessedness, which speaks to us of your comfort, which would guide our hearts into worshiping our great and gracious God, we pray that you would work in us so that this psalm would have its proper effect in our hearts. Lord, teach us to understand what it means. Help us to believe, to embrace it by faith. And, O Lord, may your word not be barren or unfruitful, but may it bear a great harvest of fruit in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen. We're beginning a little series from the Psalms. You might remember that a couple of weeks ago in Sunday school, we considered that there is a structure to the book of Psalms, and the biggest, the most obvious, the least controvertible part of that structure is the division of the Psalter into five different books. And so I would like to do a little series where we look at one psalm from each of the five books. We begin today with book one, and specifically with the very last psalm of book one. Book one of the Psalter includes Psalms 1 through 41. And there is a certain thematic unity to this. You can see that this is where book one ends, not only because of the marker that indicates the end of a book of Psalms, where you have blessed be the Lord, and then you have the word amen with some variety as to what goes in between, but also how did the Psalter begin? What's the very first line of the very first psalm? Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, and so forth. That serves as a general introduction to the whole Psalter. It serves as an introduction, of course, to book one. And there's this idea of happiness. Where is there genuine happiness? Where is a truly fulfilling, a blessed life? Well, Psalm 1 tells us that there's a blessed life in hearing the word of God, in avoiding everything contrary to it, and in absorbing it, in soaking it in. And of course, that applies to the word of God that follows from that psalm. And then Psalm 2, and it's generally considered that Psalms 1 and 2 together form an introduction to the whole book of Psalms. How does Psalm 2 end? Psalm 2, verse 12, kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and you perish in the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. And now notice this, blessed are all those who put their trust in him. So blessed is the man who doesn't walk in the counsel of the ungodly, but has his delight in the law of the Lord. Blessed also is the person who trusts in the Son of God. And then that idea of blessedness is brought out many times over in the Psalms. The Psalms use that word more than any other book. And book one of the Psalter also contains several references to this blessedness, to this happiness. Psalm 32, verses 1 and 2 talks about the blessedness, the happiness of the man who has his sins forgiven. Psalm 33 and verse 12 talks about how blessed we are. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, when we have a right relationship with God. And then, of course, Psalm 40, the psalm right before our text for today, also says, "Blessed is the man who makes the Lord his trust and does not respect the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies." So this idea of blessedness or happiness is very significant in the Psalms. If you want to have a happy life, Psalms will tell you how that happens, how that comes about. And of course, it is emphasized in this first book of the Psalter, which opens and which closes with a psalm that says, "Here is who is blessed." And so that brings us to our first point this morning, a blessing from, but I'd like to introduce into that a blessing from or for the poor in verses 1 through 3. And the reason I say that, the reason I have from slash for, is that there are three readings possible of Psalm 41, verses 1 through 3. And I want to basically run through each one of those with you, but obviously doing so quickly. When you first read Psalm 41, verses 1 through 3, "Blessed is he who considers the poor. The Lord will deliver him in time of trouble. The Lord will preserve him and keep him alive. He will be blessed on the earth. You will not deliver him to the will of his enemies. The Lord will strengthen him on his bed of illness. You will sustain him on his sick bed." There's a general reading. There's an overall impression that is likely the first thing we come away with. And that is that if we want to be blessed, if we want to experience this happiness, when we consider, when we take thought for the poor, then the Lord will make sure that blessedness follows to us as a result. A note, by the way, about the poor there, maybe a better way to render that, a way that captures a little bit more of the full idea, would be something along the lines of the helpless, because it's going to be illustrated a little further on in the psalm. Verse 4 talks about the reality of sin. Following verses speak about the realities of enemies and of slander. It speaks also about the reality of illness. And of course, Psalm 40, verse 17, right before our text started, said, "I am poor and needy." So the idea here is not just of economically lower, economically having fewer resources. The idea here is the idea of those who are suffering, those who are helpless, distressed, sick, slandered. It can certainly include economic difficulties, but it includes more than that as well. Now, that's a general reading, and we should not neglect it. It would be very wrongheaded in us to walk away from this psalm without being at least a little bit stirred up to say, who in my life is suffering, afflicted? Who in my life fits this description in one way or another? And how can I consider them? How can I think about them in a way that leads to helping, to assisting, to supporting in some ways? Sometimes we can always pray. Sometimes we can do more than pray. But at the very least, then, this verse, this passage should motivate us to think and to pray, to be concerned, to be compassionate, to appreciate that other people are suffering, and then to do something about it if we can. If we can't do more, by all means, let's pray. But if we can do more, let's still pray. Let's never lose sight of that side of things. That's a general reading. I don't want anybody to miss out on that. But the psalm itself suggests that we maybe ought to do a little bit more than that. We ought to read it again in a little bit of a different way. Why do I say that? Well, look at verse 4. I said, Lord, be merciful to me. Heal my soul, for I have sinned against you. My enemies speak evil of me. When will he die and his name perish? The author of the psalm, and we know this is a Davidic psalm, it says so right in the title. The author of the psalm not only pronounces a general blessing, blessed is the one who considers the poor, but now he begins to put himself into the position of the poor. And of course, that's reinforced by Psalm 40, verse 17. I am poor and needy, yet the Lord thinks upon me. You see why these psalms are back to back, why they're connected, why they're collocated next to one another. Blessed is the one who considers the poor. What did we just find out about God in chapter 40, verse 17? We find out that he thought upon the poor and needy psalmist. This blessedness, then, is something that, in a sense, we can share with God. When we consider the poor, we are like God. But over against God, we are the poor who need to be considered. So when we read the psalm from that light, call it a Davidic reading. Think about David's circumstances before he's come to the throne, or maybe when Absalom has chased him out of Jerusalem, his own son, in whether it's the persecution by Saul, whether it's the persecution by Absalom. Either setting would fit this psalm reasonably well, but then we're putting ourselves not in the light of those who are in a position to help others, sometimes that's true, but we're putting ourselves in the position of those who need help. In which case, the message of the psalm is to remind us that we have a very fundamental need for God's mercy and that God is the one who is merciful to us. Do you remember the Lord considers the poor? That's illustrated by Christ's Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are the poor, according to Luke's version of it, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Blessed are those who mourn or who weep now, for they will be comforted. The Lord considers the poor. Now, there is an application from that to us. There's always the temptation, because we all tend to be a little bit egotistical, at least at times. There's always the temptation to think that I'm the main character in my story. I'm not just the point of view character. I'm the protagonist. Well, if we're Christians, we are not the protagonists. We are not the main characters in our story. The main character in our story is somebody quite different. We all like to think that in our lives, you know, we're the star in our own movie, but we're not. Christ, the Lord, is the star, the main character. We are supporting characters, and we don't rescue, we don't deliver ourselves. We are rescued, we are delivered. We're the people whom the hero has to come in and do something about. So there's a general reading, and we want to take that lesson. We want to think about those who are suffering and what we can do to help. There's a Davidic reading where we're, with David, identifying ourselves as the poor who need to be considered, who are in need of God's mercy. But then there's also a Christological reading, which in general we should take with all the psalms, but with this psalm specifically, you know for a fact there's a Christological reading because Christ references this psalm in regard to himself in John chapter 13. There's the Lord's Supper, there's that Last Supper with his disciples, and he quotes this verse. He quotes verse 9. Of this psalm, my own familiar friend in whom I trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted up his heel against me. Of course, that's fulfilled in Judas. But if this verse is quoted of Christ, by Christ himself, in John and in the other Gospels, then we know that there is a Christological way to read this psalm. Now, that's true because David anticipated Christ. David was a type of Christ. It's true also because Christ speaks in and through the Psalms. And so One of the ways to do that, one of the things to draw out from a Christological reading, was done by the Syrian church father Theodoret. It was done by Martin Luther and others. And then they take this blessing in this way. Blessed is the one who considers the poor. Blessed are we when we consider, when we think seriously about Christ, the poor sufferer, and are not scandalized by his humiliation. We're not offended. We're not alienated from Christ by the reality of his sufferings or by the slanders against him. And in that case, this blessing lines up with the blessing in Psalm 2, verse 12. Blessed are all they who put their trust in God's Son, or with the blessing of Psalm 34 as well, where we are blessed when we put our trust in the Lord. So when we take it of Christ, we can say that in spite of humiliation, he will be exalted. The Lord will preserve him and keep him alive. The Lord will deliver him in time of trouble, and so forth. So all of those readings give us something that we ought to take away. We ought to take away compassion. We ought to take away our need of God's mercy. We ought to take away the blessedness of trusting in Christ, of considering his humiliation, of facing it head on and not being offended, of embracing him anyway. You might be wondering at this point, yeah, but what about verse 4, which says, Lord, be merciful to me, heal my soul, for I have sinned against you. If we're reading this psalm Christologically, well, Christ couldn't have said that. It's true, Christ couldn't say that in his own person with reference to his own failings or sins, because he had none. But you remember that he came to John and was baptized with a baptism that John had just described as a baptism of repentance? Why did Christ do that? He did that in solidarity with a sinful people, as standing in for, as representing those who most certainly have sinned. And so we can understand that confession of sin, not with reference to Christ personally, but with reference to Christ representatively as the sin bearer. He is able, he does acknowledge the sin of his people, and then he deals with it. Now, those three readings of the first three verses leave us with less time to deal with the remaining verses in the Psalms. But hopefully that orientation, hopefully that perspective enables us to nonetheless extract a lot of good from them in a relatively short amount of time. So we come in the second place then to the bitterness of evil speech in verses 4 through 9. Now, David had multiple problems that he's remembering in this psalm. Verses 4 through 9 seem to contain a flashback, seem to be David remembering what happened before he wrote this psalm, the circumstances that led him to consider the blessedness of paying attention to the poor, of having compassion on them, and how the Lord did that for him. And so David remembers various problems. There's the problem of sin, which he acknowledges. There's the problem of illness. You can see that in verse 3, you will sustain him on his sickbed. You can see that in verse 8, where they say an evil disease clings to him. Now that he lies down, he will rise up no more. They're thinking about this as a terminal illness. You can see, obviously, that he has enemies. My enemies speak evil of me, verse 5. You can see that he has the problem of betrayal. His own familiar friend, or the man of my peace, somebody who had received David's hospitality, who had sat down and eaten with him, had betrayed him, had lifted up his heel against him, rejected him. And in the face of all of these various problems, David found, like Job did, that the words of others were especially hard to bear. You remember Job. He gets wave after wave of bad news. His wealth is gone. His children are dead. His health collapses. His wife is no help. And then his friends come to comfort him. And they sit with him. And then he begins to lament. And when Job starts to lament his sorrows, which you would think they maybe would be understanding of, that somebody who's been through those waves of suffering would maybe have some grief to pour out, But his friends can't stand that. They can sit down and be sympathetic as long as Job is quiet. But when Job starts to lament, then they begin to pile on. They begin to blame him for his sufferings. And they begin to make increasingly wild accusations with no basis in fact, up to and including that Job is the one who's really responsible for the death of his own children. Wow. Is it any wonder? Up until then, you know, we've read that Job did not sin with his lips. But when his friends came to comfort him, well, that was too much even for Job to bear. Well, David is expressing the same reality here. The evil speaking of his enemies, where they can't wait for him to be dead, for his name to perish, for his seed, for his descendants to be extinguished. The lies of the one who comes to see David, acting as though he's friendly, but while he's listening, while he's there visiting with David, his heart is collecting iniquity, which he's going to broadcast as soon as he leaves the house. Those who hate him are whispering together. They're slandering, they're sharing news, quote unquote, about David, devising his hurt. They're prognosticating evil. They're saying, oh, he's so sick now, he'll never arise again. That was a bitter blow. That was a heavy burden. And so here again, we have to ask ourselves, well, how does this psalm relate to us? How do we fit into the story of this psalm? And here again, our first tendency will probably be to say, yeah, it's awful when people treat me that way. You know what it is? And you can see that David is sympathetic to that, Christ is sympathetic to that, the Lord is sympathetic to that. But maybe we should ask ourselves, with Christ's disciples, if we are the betrayers, if we are the enemies who rejoice in misfortune and aggravate people's sufferings. You remember Christ said to his disciples, one of you who sits at the table with me will betray me. And in the Gospel of Mark, we're told that they begin to ask, is it I? Am I the one? They begin to wonder among themselves. That is a good way to apply the Word of God. I'm not meaning to take for granted that we are, but we shouldn't take for granted that we're not. It's a worthy question to be raised. It's easy, again, to cast ourselves in the role of the hero. And if we understand that the hero is the one suffering, then, okay, our sufferings are proof that we are, in fact, the hero. But it's worthwhile to ask if we're the villain, if we're the bad guys in all of this. If so, there is forgiveness. I mean, you see it right there. I said, Lord, be merciful to me, heal my soul. For I have sinned against you. What reason does he give God to forgive him? No reason other than that he's sinned. So if we find out that we're the villain, it's not the end of the story. We can repent. We can ask forgiveness. We can turn to the Lord and seek mercy and find it. But we should at least raise the question. So there's two applications to that section. Number one, are you the villain? And then number two, take comfort in God's mercy. Rest in the assurance that he understands that evil speaking against you is not a light burden. It's not a minor matter. It's a crushing burden. And then we come on in the last place to verses 10 through 13, where David is building up to a benediction for the Lord. As we've already said, what is the refuge from all of this, from the terrible circumstances described in verses 4 through 9? Well, again, in verse 10, he turns to the Lord. But you, O Lord, be merciful to me and raise me up. God's mercy had been his appeal when he was in the midst of suffering. God's mercy is his appeal again. That's the reality of the Christian life. We need the Lord to be merciful to us. You needed his mercy yesterday. You need it again today. You're going to need it again tomorrow. You are not going to overcome the need for God's mercy. The Lord is the one who considers the poor, as you can see, Psalm 40, verse 17. in David's kingly role, in the perfect fulfillment of that kingly role in Christ, a suitable response to the malicious and treacherous people is appropriate and is forthcoming. That's the last line of verse 10. Be merciful to me, raise me up, that I may repay them. Now, as individuals, we're not supposed to repay. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord, I will repay. But David, as the king of God's people, Christ, of course, as the king of everything, they had a responsibility to see that slanders were answered, that this sort of evil speaking and malice did not go unrebuked, unadmonished, unavenged. And you notice here then that God's favor does not mean, God's favor never implies that there will be no suffering. Look at verse 11. By this I know that you are well pleased with me, because my enemy does not triumph over me. Now, God was well pleased with David. God was well pleased with Christ, of course, supremely. And yet that did not mean that there was no suffering. There's still a sick bed. There's still illness. There's still enemies. God's favor, God's grace to us does not mean no suffering, no hardship. It means that suffering was not the end. David was eventually enthroned, or David was restored to the throne after Absalom's rebellion. Christ was crucified, dead, and buried, but he rose again. The people of God are oppressed and they are maligned, but not forever. Instead, what is your everlasting portion? Well, as for me, you uphold me in my integrity and set me before your face forever. God's favor, his face, is the eternal portion of Christ, the well-beloved Son, and of those who trust in him. We may well share in Christ's experience of poverty and suffering and slander, but we will also share the light of God's countenance with Christ. He had true integrity. He had perfect righteousness, which is imputed to us. We can say that David had integrity in the sense that David always returned to the Lord, that he didn't serve other gods. But we can't say that he had perfect integrity in the sense that he did not fall into sin. He did. But Christ had that integrity in a supreme degree. And all of that then leads up to ending this psalm and this book of the Psalter with the blessedness of God. And when it says, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, that's not the same word as we found in verse 1, where blessed is the one who considers the poor. In verse 1, it has the idea of happiness. Here it's more along the lines of announcing that God is the source, the origin of blessing for all time. And therefore, we speak well of him in light of who he is. When we say good things about him, we are saying only the truth. In fact, we're always saying less than the truth. And that reality of God as the source of blessing is reflected in this psalm. The mercy of the Lord was the refuge of the sick, the slandered, the suffering servant of God. What other hope did he have? That was true of David. That was true of Christ, not mercy in the sense of Christ being treated better than he deserved, but mercy in the sense of God intervening to end his suffering. And in Christ, it's true of us as well, that God's mercy is our hope. God's mercy is our refuge. May we add our amen to the confession, to the confidence, and to the praise. Amen.